All right, turn your Bibles to Psalm 119. Today we're going to be concluding the stanza that starts in verse 49 that we just had in our scripture reading. That's entitled the Hebrew letter Zain, which means weapon. Last week we got a start on it. It was Easter Sunday, or Resurrection Sunday, and we talked about the importance of the Word of God and being able to provide comfort for us when we go through the times of affliction. If you just look back far as in verse 50, it says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." And even down in verse 52, "I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." It's through the word of God that we're able to get that comfort. That's how God comforts us, is through his word. Obviously, there's the time that we spend in prayer. Obviously, God can use people to be a comfort in our life. Even our pets that we have, our dogs, are time of comfort even for me, just being able to sit there and be with them. So we can get comfort from various different ways, but the primary way that we're going to get comfort, and true comfort that's going to deal with the afflictions and the things of our life, is going to be through the Word of God. And I don't think it's an accident that this Hebrew letter, this stanza, it means weapon. And the only weapon that God gives us spiritually is His Word. Now, if you remember last week, we started out in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, in the armor of God, we're talking about, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so, again, it defines for us that the sword is the Word of God. That's our weapon that we have to be able to fight the many battles that we deal with throughout our lives. Well, today we're going to be finishing this stanza and starting in verse 53, and I entitled today's message, which is dealing with horrific times, because we are in horrific times. And it's not just a matter of just, you think about the crime and depravity and the things that are out there in the world that we see, unfortunately, every day throughout our state, our country, the world, and so forth. The reason why it's horrific, really, is because of people not wanting to adhere to the truth of the Word of God. And I'm not obviously talking about lost people, because there's no basis for that. They need to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. They don't have a relationship with God. What's horrific are people that claim to be Christians or have accepted Christ as their Savior, but yet they are not holding on to the Word of God. They forsake the Word of God. And that's really going to be our first point as we look at verse 53, is those who forsake the Word of God. And then the rest of the stanza, we're going to be looking at being faithful to the Word of God. And that's what the question that we need to really ask and really examine ourselves on a daily basis and a weekly basis is, am I going to hold on and be faithful to God's Word? His Word is faithful to me. It comforts me, provides so much for me. Am I going to be faithful to it, especially in going through the dark times of life? Am I going to hold to it, or am I going to forsake it? So we got a lot to cover, as usual. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started on what we need to see today. And finishing out the stanza, let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and I praise you for the day. I just thank you for your word. I thank you for, again, the direction and things that you laid on my heart and just being able to go through Psalm 119 as we look this year to exercise ourselves unto godliness that would be healthy not only in our spirit and in our soul, but even physically in our body, because you only give us one body to be able to carry out your plan and purpose for our life. And so we need to make sure we're good stewards over the complete self that we are, made in your image, as of a Trinity. So, Lord, we thank you and praise you for this. Now, Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts and minds, help us to see the things that we need to see today, Lord. And again, that we would really be honest with ourselves, examining ourselves. Last week we had the Lord's Supper, and just, again, courage is laying that out so incredibly in the things that we need to look at. Lord, I pray that we would examine ourselves today in the light of this message. Again, that we can be used of you and that you can be glorified in our lives. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's pick it up in verse 53, and it says this, "Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law." Now, before I get into some cross-references here in dealing with this, I really want you to know what it says here. First of all, that word horror is not mentioned a lot of times in the Word of God. I think it's mentioned only like four or five times. And the first time you would see it mentioned, of course, would be the book of Genesis and Abraham. And at that time, his name was Abram, and dealing with a sacrifice that he was given. And that was in chapter 15. After God took him out stargazing and saying, "Hey, your seed is going to be as the stars of heaven," and so on. And he goes on continuing talking about the promises he's going to have to Abraham. And then there's a sacrifice that came up, and as he was sleeping, it was talked about a horror came upon him, the things that were laid out to him. But this word is not used a lot at all in Scripture, and we see it here. "And what is a horror has taken a hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law." That is something that is horrific. You think about, I'm sure we've all had times in our life where something has been horrific. Maybe as young parents, you know, maybe we're, you misplaced your child for a little bit. That is certainly horrific or something like that. Or a couple of weeks ago, I was working in the yard and moving mulch and things like that, and all of a sudden I went inside and realized my phone's not on me. It's like, what happened to my phone? It can be anywhere in the 2 acres of my yard under the mulch. I was panicking because I have my schedule, I have messages, I have literally a lot of things on that phone that it'd be a pain to have to reproduce and stuff like that, you know. And so there was some horror that came upon me at that moment in time. Again, maybe we survived a traffic accident or things like that. Whatever the case is, we all think about horror. That is like, man, that's really shocking. Or we think about movies. There, I did much like when Chucky came out. That was my nickname. And so I immediately told my parents, you got to stop calling me Chucky because, I'm sorry, I can't be associated with that movie Chucky. We think of horror movies. I mean, all of those kind of things may be in our mind. But notice what David says that is a horror to him. A word that's not used often at all in Scripture. It's about dealing with the wicked that forsake the law. They forsake the Word of God. That is terrifying. And it's interesting that it says the wicked. Now, here's what I want you to say, because you might just think, the wicked, well, that's, again, some lost person, that's somebody in the world, whatever. And again, yeah, I get that. But notice it says, the wicked that forsake thy law. How can they forsake something that they haven't been confronted with? How can they forsake something that they don't know about? How can they forsake something that maybe they didn't have a relationship with? I want you to keep that in mind. Because we live in horrific times. We live in a Christianity where Christians really don't focus on the Word of God anymore. It's not really, don't even believe that it's actually really the Word of God. It's just something that, this is what Paul wrote, or this is what this guy wrote, or, you know, it was written at a time where, you know, things are different now, there's more modern. We have Christians and we have pastors that really don't believe and apply the Word of God in their life anymore. It's horrific. And as we continue on, before the Lord comes back for us, it's just going to be more of people forsaking and turning away from the Word of God. That should not be us. Now, let me give you some reference in dealing with this, because I want to show you in Paul's writing specifically, and Paul is referring to believers that turn away from the Word of God. I want you to understand this point wholeheartedly before we move on. And for that, first and foremost, I want you to go to the book of Philippians. Turn over to Philippians in chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I've talked about this before in my preaching and so on, and it's like shouldn't be anything new to anybody, but again, when I look at this, I want to remind you again, he's not talking about lost people, right? He's not talking about the people of the world. He is talking about believers in Christ, that they are going to heaven, or at this time they would be in heaven. Alright? And so, Philippians chapter 3, and just picking it up in verse 18 and 19. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. It says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Again, these were believers. And it says that there are many. Not a few, but many. And it says, I told you often. This is so much in Paul's heart about this and concern that he has, that it's not like it's something that he has shared once or twice. It is often, because it happens often to many believers in Christ. That they are literally the enemies of the cross of Christ. Why? Because they forsake the Word of God. They don't focus on sound doctrine. They just go by the way of the world. There are things that may be, that are Christian, but they're not biblical. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, it's something that's accepted in Christianity, and we call it Christian, but it ain't actually biblical. It ain't actually in the Word of God. And we have a lot of that going on. And ends up being the enemies of the cross of Christ. He goes on to verse 19 and tells about what their end is going to be. Whose end is destruction. That doesn't mean they're dying and going to hell. They don't lose their salvation. We are eternally secured. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Alright? And if you have any questions about that, more than happy to answer them after. We've got discipleship, the whole lesson on eternal security that's laid out in the Word of God. This is dealing with at the judgment seat of Christ, where our work is judged. And this work is going to be destroyed because it's judged by fire. It says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. That's where they're focused on. Now, how many churches, again, that their church service is nothing more than like an entertainment time. And it's like a concert. There's no teaching of the Word of God. Now, maybe a little devotional kind of thing. I mean, and that's the kind of Christianity that we're in today, where people are forsaking and walking away from the truth of the Word of God. Well, obviously, this is not the only place. I want you to go over to 1 Timothy. Honestly, we covered this last year in our vision there. If you came through the book of 1 Timothy, I want to remind you of some things here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, looking down in verse 19 and 20. This is Paul encouraging Timothy to hold on to the truth of the Word of God, because there are, again, those who forsake it. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, last two verses of the chapter, verse 19 and 20, it says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Blaspheming, again, is speaking evil of God's Word. They were, these two guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander, they were blaspheming the Word of God. And Paul says, like, I'm turning over Satan. You're gonna act like Satan, then there you go. Let him take care of you, and hopefully you'll get some sense knocked into you and get things right again. But that doesn't appear that was ever the case. So he's telling Timothy, hold on to faith. Hold on to it. All right? Be faithful to it. Because there are people that forsake it, like Hymenaeus and Alexander. And it's interesting, Paul had no problem in calling these people out, because he didn't want people to start listening to Hymenaeus and Alexander so that they would be enemies of the cross of Christ. Had no problem calling it out. And of course, obviously, Paul is a human instrument that God used. This is the Word of God. Let's go over to 2 Timothy. We're going to have a few verses here in 2 Timothy, starting in chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 is the end of Paul's life. He's getting ready to be beheaded by Nero, the emperor of Rome. And he says this, 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. He mentions another couple of people by name. But he says, all of them, in Asia, that would be Asia Minor today. That would be the modern country of Turkey or the area of Galatia in the Bible. All turned away from him. When we talk about turning away from Paul, we're not just talking about a friendship type thing. We're talking about he's the apostle of the Gentiles. The doctrine that Jesus Christ communicated to him to communicate to us in our dispensation of grace, they turned away from that. Look at chapter 2 of this book. After you have the great verse, verse 15, a study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 16, it says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word, not God's word, but their word, and their word will eat as doth a canker or a cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. This is why Paul mentions them by name, because of the incredible, devastating results of their teaching, of their word. They're turning people away from the faith, and they were, again, dealing with the doctrine of the resurrection. They erred from it and overthrew the faith of some. That's why Paul had no problem in calling these people out by name. He wanted people to be aware of what they're teaching. But again, you have these people, what are they doing? They're forsaking the Word of God. Look at chapter 3. This will be a little bit more lengthy, but I got to read the whole thing. Chapter 3, starting at verse 1 down through verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. All right, again, horrific, perilous times. This is the context. This is the times that we live in today. He goes on and says this, describing in verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, again, this is something that can describe anybody, not just, you know, lost people or saved people that are out of fellowship with God. But interesting what it says in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Remember, what's our vision this year? Exercise ourselves unto what? Godliness, godlikeness. And the way that's going to happen is by what? Exercising ourselves in sound doctrine that is laid out for us. Romans through Philemon. They have a form of godliness. They look like they're, you know, believers, Christians, and so forth. But they deny the power thereof. And that power, of course, is really the truth of the Word of God. It says this in verse 6, For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, those would be the magicians back in the time of Exodus, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. That word reprobate means that they are void of judgment. Don't know what is right, what is wrong. It says, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as there also was. There will be an end to this. But this is the times that we live in, the characteristics that we live in. And unfortunately, there are believers that fall into that. Let's go over to chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 10. We looked at this even a week or so ago, if you believe, in talking about Demas. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. It's like he's forsaken me. Again, when Paul was talking about that, he's not just talking about a relationship, a friendship. He's talking about forsaking the doctrine. Demas, that's what he did. You look down, one more reference here. Verse 14, we're going to see Alexander again that we saw from 1 Timothy chapter 1. It says this, Alexander, the coppersmith, did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, be at the judgment seat of Christ, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. You can see where Paul is still trying to win him over, trying to get him back into fellowship. But he greatly withstood. He says in verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. You have an incredible contrast between a person that forsakes the Word of God and the Apostle Paul who is faithful to it. Which are we? Forsake the Word or be faithful to it? Let's go back to Psalm 119. I said I wanted to lay out a number of these references and seeing people doing that because it really is a characteristic of today Christianity, of many people walking away from the Word of God. Oh, they're Christian. Praise God. They love God. I'm going to church. But when it comes to the truth of the Word of God, it's a whole different story. Like I said, things may be Christian, but it may not be biblical. You go back to Psalm 119. Again, I'll read from verse 53. That's why it's horrific to David here. Horror has taken hold upon me. Why? Because of the wicked that forsake thy law. What an incredible, again, attitude that you see with David here. You're seeing people that forsake the Word of God, it is horrific to him. Notice David. Notice what it says here, being faithful as we get into verse 54. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Where you have people that forsake, in the sense of their pilgrimage. We're talking about the house of the pilgrimage. It's their journey. It's our life. It's the life that God gives us. He only gives us one life. And where you have people that forsake the Word of God, David's like, hey, you know what? My statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I mean, remember, the book of Psalms is a hymn book, right? These were sung. You know, we're preaching and teaching through these things, but this is something that was sung. Like we have our hymn book, this is really the hymn book for the nation of Israel. And so he's saying the Word of God has been my song in the house of my pilgrimage, where I go and how I live. Your word, I'm singing your word. Now it's interesting. I want you to see this word pilgrimage. We don't see it too often in Scripture as well, but I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 47. Genesis chapter 47. The historical context here, of course, you have Joseph that is in Egypt. He, at this point in time, he's out of prison. He is second in command, just under Pharaoh, and just dealing with Egypt and going through the famine. The whole world was going through that famine, and he was able to bring his father, Jacob, and his sons and the household down to Egypt. And he has Jacob go before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh starts asking Jacob some questions, and I just want you to notice what it says in verse 9. So Genesis 47, down in verse 9. It says, "And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. And yes, that's literally 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of a life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." You know, going back to their father, they were living a couple of hundred years and so on at that time. He talks about of his fathers. And if you go back to the time of Noah, they were living hundreds of years. Now, the oldest person in the Bible was Methuselah, living, 969 years. That was the oldest person that ever lived in the Bible. And that is actual, literal years, all right? It's not just some, you know, euphemism for they lived a long time. No, they were actual years. And as sin progressed in the world, the lifespan got less and less. So the house of the pilgrimage, we think 130 years, man, that is old. That is a very long time. We're like, I don't know if I even want to live to be 130 some years old. You know, what was my quality of life? It was different back then, all right? You know, so I'm sure 130 years would be like the, you know, being 60 or whatever back then at that time, that sort of thing. So that's what you got to kind of think of it. But now it's like, what do we live? Well, the Bible lets us know exactly the average time that we live in the house of our pilgrimage today. If you go to Psalm 90 is where I want you to go. Psalm 90 and verse 10, we see exactly average. Now, what's interesting is like, we think about all of our modern medicine and technology and all that, and you want to talk about lifespan increasing. It's like, well, and maybe it's increased over, you know, in our over our recent history, let's say in the 1920s or something like that or whatever. I don't know, but no, I mean, what we live now on average is no different than what's laid out right here in Psalm 90. All right, we're talking about Psalm here. We're talking, 1,000 years before Christ. All right, so that's the kind of time frame what we're looking at here is over 3,000 years ago. Our house of our pilgrimage has not changed. It says this in Psalm 90 and verse 10. "The days of our years are 70 years and 10. That would be 70. Remember, a score is 20 years, so 70 is 60. Plus a 10, that makes 70. So the average that we live is 70 years. And it says, "And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, that would be 80, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." We are not here on this planet that long. Average of 70, 80 years. Now, again, we know that people have lived longer than that. My dad's getting ready. Next month, he'll celebrate 91 years in the house of his pilgrimage. My mom is 85 years old in the house of her pilgrimage, right? You know, so there's people that live longer, and then, unfortunately, there's people that die even sooner, all right? That we unfortunately have kids that die and things like that. But the average is 70 to 80 years. What are we doing in the house of our pilgrimage? What's David saying? I mean, we go back to Psalm 119. He says in verse 54, "This thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." So as he's living, he's singing the Word of God as part of his life, as part of something he does. And it's like he's essentially taking and putting the Word of God to music helps you memorize it, helps you to internalize it more. Now, let's throw out this question. How often in a house of your pilgrimage, when you're going about your day or going about your week, how often do you just take time out and sing God's Word? I want you to notice something here. I want you to go over to Ephesians chapter 5 real quick. I'm going to give you a couple of references before we move on. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 18 and 19. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I listen to all kinds of music. I do. Something that was my early childhood and going into my college years, I started out as a music ed major, played percussion, drums, jazz was my thing. So I learned to listen to a lot of things. I do. But the thing that I'm probably most critical of is Christian music. Like I said, everything, there'd be things that are Christian, but is it biblical? There's a lot of Christian music. It's like, that's not the Word of God. That's not what the Word says. That sort of thing. It may sound good, but is it biblical? I once heard a joke. If you have a Christian, here's the formula of coming up with a Christian song. If you're going to have a Christian song, there's got to be struggles involved. There's got to be water in the lyrics somewhere, a water or a river or something like that. And it's kind of funny. It's kind of like if you come up with a country song, there has got to be a dirt road. If you're going to pin a country song, come on, you know it's true. How many country songs have a dirt road in it? I'm telling you, it's there. You know, and I listen to country music, so I can say that. So, but Christian songs, a lot of times, it may sound good, it may sound Christian. I'm not saying it's not a good message, but is it Bible? David says, "Thy statutes, your word, has been the songs in the house of my pilgrimage." In Ephesians chapter 5, look at it in verse 18. Says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Now, that's just one reference. We're going to cross-reference with it in Colossians 3 here in a second. But again, you see, not being out of control, not being drunk with wine. Again, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not drink. It's not saying that you can't drink. The issue is being drunk. It's very clear in the Word of God. God doesn't want you drunk. You need to be in control, in a sense, all right? Being drunk, there's a lot of bad things that can happen. Trust me, being in law enforcement for a number of years, there's a lot of bad things that happen. There's been a lot of things that happen, and being drunk has been kind of the cause of that. But it says what? Be filled with the Spirit, and being the result of being filled with the Spirit, it says what? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. All right? And it goes on saying, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Singing unto Him. How often do we actually do that? Now, how am I filled with the Spirit? Well, it's going to be allowing the Word of God to be in us. And so that's where we go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. And this is where any kind of biblical ministry in a church really should be founded on what these verses say. It should be biblical. What you're singing should be sound doctrine. All right? That's why every once in a while we'll sing a hymn and there's a couple of lyrics or something in there that's not biblical and we change that. All right? With it to match what does sound doctrine say? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it says this: "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Right? David, in the scripture reading before him, was talking about the importance of having wisdom, getting the wisdom of God. Well, this is the source of it, the Word of God, like he said. "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." How? It says, "In psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Almost the same thing that we read in Ephesians chapter 5. And so I'm going to be in the Spirit. If I'm going to be singing unto the Lord, then I got to let the Word of Christ dwell in me richly, all right? And the things that we sing, and that's why we sing hymns and things like that, it should be rooted in sound doctrine. It should be rooted in the Word of God. And it's something, you know what? It shouldn't be something that we only do on a Sunday morning. We're talking about your personal walk with the Lord. As we go back to Psalm 119, it's going to be so important to have this down. Where you have, unfortunately, believers and people that forsake the Word of God. They forsake it for whatever reason. A lot of times, just, you know what? They want to live their own lifestyle. They want to do what they want to do. They want to be Lord of their life. They don't want God to be Lord of their life. Whatever the case is, all right? They forsake the Word of God. But David's going to stay faithful to it, and it's going to allow him to be able to have what he needs to deal with the spiritual battles in life. Don't forget the title of the stanza. It means weapon, and the weapon that we have is the Word of God. There are going to be afflictions, like we talked about last week, and it's the Word of God that's going to provide that comfort, and it's also what we're talking about here. Singing to the Lord His Word. Had a great time. I was Friday. At work, and it was a calm day. Nothing happened, anything. It was nice and easy. And with my job, it's like I've got the opportunity. I mean, talk about the Lord doing exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think. It's like there's no problem with me in a time. I get my work done. I have to be there. The casino shuts down at 4 o'clock. I don't usually leave until anywhere between 6:30 and 7 o'clock, depending on what time I get to work. And so I just got time that I can study the Word, read the Word, pray. And I was really tired Friday. And so I walked around. I walked 3 miles at work on Friday, just walking around the whole facility. The weather was decent. And just walking and talking, walking and praying, walking and singing hymns. So I need to do this more often. It's part of that relationship. And it's interesting because it goes right into what we're talking about since I've worked nights, literally, at night, walking and talking and singing to my Lord. That is important to have. Why? Because what I saw last week is the Word of God's a comfort. It quickens us. And it's especially important when we're going through the dark times in life. Now, if you're like the first group of Christians that we talked about in the sense that forsake the Word of God, you are not going to have this. You're not going to have that ability for God to comfort you. But why? Because He comforts through your Word. Through the Word, and you've forsaken that. Now, again, I'm going to read from verse 54 going into verse 55 and 56. It says, "Thy statutes have been my songs in a house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered Thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept Thy law. This I had because I kept Thy precepts." And you look back at verse 55, it says, "I have remembered." This is the third time we see that word remembered. We talked about it twice last week, wanting God to remember His Word. We see where David remembers the judgments of old and comforts himself. And now here in verse 55, "I have remembered Thy name, O Lord, in the night." Now before we deal with this, the name, let's talk about the night. In the night. There's a lot going on here. But the nighttime is a time that is really the times of trials and tribulations. The nighttime. Doctrinally speaking, our dispensation of grace, the time period that we're in now, is the nighttime. When the tribulation happens, I mean after the rapture of the church, that is the darkest part of the night. You know, when we talk about the night, I want you to actually go, because I don't like saying things without backing it up with Scripture. I want you to go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. I just want to read verses 11 and 12. So Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. Again, I'm going to reference what Kurt talked about last week in doing the Lord's Supper and talked about not being asleep, right? Needing to be awake. Well, this is what we see Paul laying out again in Romans chapter 13. When you're asleep, you know, that the temptations can happen. And that's what Kurt had talked about a little bit in dealing with the Lord's Supper. When the final night the Lord was praying that His disciples were sleeping and they had sorrow and so forth going on. But I want you to notice what Paul says here about that in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand." That deals with the Lord coming back. "Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." See, folks, we are in the nighttime. And, you know, we've got... If I was to ask you the question, when do you think most crime happens? daytime or nighttime. Now, in these day and age, it might happen all the time. But I'll tell you what, a lot of them happen in the night because you have the cover of darkness, that sort of thing. Thinking, bad guys think they can get away with it because nobody's going to be able to see them. You know, I have an old song, Freaks Come Out at Night. I understood that song when I got into policing because I work a lot of nights. And it's like, there's some freaks that come out at night, let me tell you. But the night, in your own personal walk with the Lord, are going to be those dark times, those trials and tribulations. And bringing it back to Psalm 119, that's what David's dealing with. Like I said, there's a whole doctrinal application we could talk about. I gave you a little bit there. But really, my emphasis today is dealing with the night that you might be going through. Maybe you're not going through it now. Maybe it'll be later this week, this month, this year. Who knows? But we all go through times of trials and tribulations of the night. I got one of the books on my bookshelf somebody gave me. I can't remember. I think maybe it's my wife. I can't remember. But it's entitled Songs in the Night. And it goes through the history of some of the great hymns that we sing. And they were born out of a time of trial and affliction. One of the greatest examples of that is It Is Well With My Soul. Last name of the guy, I can't remember his whole name. I think it's Horatio Spafford. Maybe wrong on that. I'd have to check it out again. But he's the one that penned those words, It Is Well With My Soul, and is dealing with losing his wife and the majority of his family, his kids, as they were sailing over to England and boat was sank. Lost all, well, most of his family right then and there. And so he traveled back over that way, and the captain of the ship that he was on showed him where the spot where that happened, and that's where he penned to him, It Is Well With My Soul. Amazing Grace, one of the most popular songs ever. That was written by a guy who was a captain of a slave ship. I mean, his own crew mutinied and threw him off and left him on a desert island. That's when he remembered the teachings of his mother, and that's when he accepted Christ as a Savior. He's the one that writes Amazing Grace. Out of a time of trial and affliction. You see, if you forsake the Word, when it comes to that night time in your life, you don't have anything to draw from. If the Word of God is not your song, especially in the night, you have nothing to help comfort you in a time of affliction. And notice what he says here. Notice what David says. Again, in verse 55, I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night. When you're going through the night times, the trials and afflictions of your life, do you remember the name of the Lord? You see, his name, he is Lord Jesus Christ. So many things breaking down into threes because God's a Trinity. The Lord deals with his authority. Jesus, that name which means salvation or saved, is his humanity. God became man. And of course, Christ deals with his deity. He is God. And so whatever trial in a night that you go through, you need to remember the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in control. He is God. Jesus, he understands what you are going through. Jesus Christ went through all the temptations, everything that we are tempted with, yet without sin. So when that night comes, I need to make sure that I'm in the Word, singing, and I need to remember my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to go back to Psalm 20 real quick. I love this verse. Psalm 20 and verse 7. It's something that, man, we all need to remember. When we're going through the dark times of life, we've got to remember the name of the Lord. And Psalm 20 is down in verse 7. Psalm 20 and verse 7, of course, is a psalm of David. You think about all the things that David went through. It's not like he was anointed king and that all of a sudden the next day he's on the throne and everything's hunky-dory and had no problems. No! Man, he went through all kinds of times of the night. All kinds of trials and tribulations. That's why he's responsible for the human writer for a majority of the book of Psalms. He understands these things. And it says this in Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. How often do we trust in things that are man-made? I know horses, God made, but we trust in everything else David says, you know what? I'm going to remember the name of the Lord. That's what I'm going to put my trust in. That relationship that you have with Him through the Word of God. As you go about the house of your pilgrimage, letting the Word of God dwell in you and singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to Him. You go back to Psalm 119. Again, verse 55. I have remembered Thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept Thy word. This I had because I kept Thy precepts. We've talked that so much before about the keeping of the Word of God. It's such a contrast to verse 53 that we talked about earlier in this message. Those who forsake it. David says, I'm going to keep it. I'm going to keep it. Got a great example of somebody in the night going through afflictions because of serving the Lord and preaching His Word, that he's literally singing songs in the night. I want you to go over to Acts chapter 16. The Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 16. They're in Macedonia. They're in the city of Philippi. The first time the gospel of grace is going to Europe. And they end up in Philippi, a chief city, and they're found a group of women down by the river, and they were doing prayer time. So that's where that ministry started. Was Paul and his ministry team, Silas and Timothy, that they were meeting with these ladies down by the riverside and sharing the truth of the Word of God. And then he had the situation where he had a lot of incredible spiritual warfare that was going on. We don't have time to go through the whole chapter, but it's definitely one to go through to get the whole context of what's going on. But you have these people there that, of course, they were making all these different idols and false worship, and they had this particular lady that was possessed with a familiar spirit, and these guys would make money off of her soothsaying and so forth. And every time that Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they were getting ready to go and have their ministry time, this damsel, this girl that was possessed, would always say, oh, here comes the men of God, basically, that show the way of salvation. Now, what she's saying was true. But, you know, look at her testimony. She has a familiar spirit. She's possessed. And one day, Paul got tired of this and cast out this unclean spirit. And the people that were using her to make money didn't like it. And that's where we pick it up. I want you to look at verse 20. Acts chapter 16 verse 19. We'll start in verse 19. So Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 19. It says, when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them, all because they were preaching Jesus. No trial, no anything. What? Oh my goodness. Beat them. Verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Again, no trial, no anything, no, just beat them, lay many stripes upon them, throw them in prison. Verse 24. This jailer says, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So they're sitting there with their feet shackled in prison, beaten by many stripes. I'm sure they didn't feel good whatsoever. Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, we're not going to continue on through this, but the end result of this, a big earthquake happens, and everybody is freed, but they keep everybody there, and the jailer was getting ready to commit suicide because that was the law. And if a prisoner escapes while you're watching, then you kill yourself. And he was getting ready to kill himself, and Paul says, hey, no, don't do that. Don't do that. We're all here. That's probably a bigger miracle than the earthquake. Everything happened. And the Philippian jailer is like, hey, what must I do to get saved? The jailer and his house gets saved. Now, think about this. Think about you. I think about myself. If I was to go through something like that at midnight, would I be praying to God and singing praises unto Him? After being flogged, beaten, unjustly thrown into prison, feet fastened into stocks, can't even get up and move around. I mean, think about that. Also, we read the Word of God and we don't even think about that. You ever think? I wonder if Paul and Silas had to go to the bathroom. How are they going to do that being shackled? I mean, not to be gross or anything, but I want you to understand as much as I can with my words. I want you to understand what was going on at this time. Would your inclination in the night after having all that happen be, Lord, thank you. Let me sing some praises unto you. It is well with my soul. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. And not to sing it just kind of to themselves. Hey, Alex, don't get too loud on that chorus. The prisoners heard them. And the result of that, the jailer that threw them in there, when all this happens, what must I do to get saved? And will we be moaning and complaining and, you know, you violated my rights. Paul was a Roman, by the way, so he was beaten unjustly. You don't see Paul saying, hey, I'm a Roman. I'm a Roman citizen. Because other times, Paul uses that in a circumstance. He doesn't use it here. You go back to Psalm 119. I want to finish up. Incredible example of what we're talking about. How many songs in a house of your pilgrimage, remembering His name in the night. Why does David have that? Why does Paul and Silas have that? Verse 55 and 56. I remember thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precept. I want you to look at verse 56 and look at that first phrase. This I had. Can we say, this I have? Do we have what David has here in going through the night, in going through the struggles, and going through the dark times of life? Do we have the Word of God as our songs in the house of our pilgrimage? Are we keeping the Word of God? Because we're not going to have that capability or ability to have God comfort us and to be able to have these things if we forsake the Word of God like we saw in verse 53. Do we have this? Horror has taken hold of me because of them that forsake the law. They don't have the weapon. That's a choice. That's what we have every day. Are we going to be like a Christian that has our weapon on us, that we are faithful to the Word of God? Or are we going to forsake it? I remember a time, I shared this probably a while ago, but when I was a police officer with Merriam, a police department. At this point in time, I was working an evening shift, and so I get there and getting ready, you know, locker room and getting dressed and everything. And all of a sudden, the call comes out for our domestic disturbance that was going on. And so I had to get out of the station. So get out there, get in my car, get out there. And domestic is one of those situations where it's one of the most dangerous for a police officer as far as dying. Especially back then. Now they have ambushes, unfortunately, as well. So ambushes, traffic stops, domestics, those are the top three things that police officers can lose their life on. So I'm going to the domestic disturbance. I show up, get out, my corporal's in, all of a sudden I'm like, I forgot my weapon. I'm on a domestic disturbance call, and I do not have my boom boom stick. Muppet Treasure Island is a reference if you've ever watched that cartoon. But I don't have my gun. And I realized that when I got out of the car. I told my corporal, I got to go back. Because it wasn't, the call happened right at shift change, and technically we weren't ready to be there. Usually we have our briefing and everything like that, but the call came out, and it's like, oh man, get everything going, out there, bag in the car, get logged on, and all this other stuff. There's like a billion things you got to do, passwords, all this other junk. Forgot my gun. When I got there, I realized that. You want to know how disconcerting it is as a police officer to be on a call that could be a dangerous call and you don't have the very thing to defend yourself? You want to talk about horror? It happens. I'm not the only one that's had that. Something like that happens. I've been on the ride-alongs before as a police officer or had an officer. That's exactly what happened. Luckily, it wasn't a call or anything like that. I just realized, oops, I forgot this. How many Christians every day leave their home, going about their life, and they don't have their weapon? They don't have the Word of God. They haven't spent time in the Word of God. They don't have a relationship with God through the Word of God. Unfortunately, they're out of fellowship. And when the night comes, when the affliction happens, when the trouble happens, they don't have it. They don't have what they need to deal with it. There's no way that Paul and Silas would be able to sing praises unto God and praying to God after being flogged, mistreated, thrown into prison, feet shackled, sitting there on the ground. I'm sure it's probably cold at midnight and everything like that. And what are they doing? They're praising God, and you see God respond to their situation and end up seeing the jailer and his household saved. Man, what an incredible story, and glory to God in that. That happened because they had a relationship with the Lord through His Word. That is biblical Christianity, folks. And that is what we need in these horrific times that we live in. Just having some, little nice Christian saying and just, we love God and all that, that is not going to cut it. And that's why there's so many Christians that get so disenchanted, because people are not showing them reality and what it actually has, and it takes some work to be in the Word of God and have the Word of God get in you so that when you go through those times, you have it. You have it. This I had because I kept thy precepts. And that's exactly what we need to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you and praise you for your Word. I thank you and praise you for each and every week, each and every verse, and coming through Psalm 119. This is literally the seventh stanza that we've completed this year so far. And it's been perfect. It's been complete. You've given us so much. If we were not to go through the rest of Psalm 119, we've got more than enough to be able to understand how to exercise ourselves into godliness, to have health in our spirit and in our soul and in our body. And Lord, we know that you've got so much more for us. Father, help us to keep these things, to have them. So when the trials and the afflictions, when the nighttime comes personally in our lives, that we can pray to you, praise you, reflect and think and meditate on your Word to have that comfort, to have the wisdom that we need to be able to make it through the trial and the tribulation. Help us not be like a people that forsake your Word. Help us to keep it. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.